Well, here we are in our Bible study segment, ladies, and our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, is here. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hey there, Amy. Well, we've seen David fall about as low as he can get, and we've seen what happens when Nathan the prophet comes to talk to him. And now we're going to see further consequences as David faces what God has told him is going to happen to his infant son. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 12. We'll be in verses 15 through 25 today. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him that the child is dead? He may do himself some harm." But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and went in to her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Exactly as God said, when Nathan goes home, the child Bathsheba and David conceived in adultery becomes ill. Now it's interesting to note how Bathsheba is referred to here, Uriah's wife. At the time when the child was conceived, that's exactly who she was. She wasn't David's wife. She's mentioned this way in this verse to highlight the fact that this child was conceived out of adultery and lust, and not between Uriah's wife and Uriah, but between Uriah's wife and David. David does what any parent would do. He pleads with God for his child. He fasts and prays and does everything he can to have God intercede and heal the child. David knew what God had told him through Nathan would happen. He knew that God had said the child would die, but he still did the only thing he possibly could do at this moment for his sick baby. He sought God's help. He fasted and would not go in and sleep in his bed, but lay on the ground, refusing food and refusing comfort as well. He sought God and prayed fervently and earnestly for God to spare this baby. But on the seventh day after the child's birth, the child dies, just as God had told David. Here's an interesting problem that David's servants find themselves in. They see how distraught David has been over his son's illness, and now that the child is dead, they don't want to tell him because they don't want him to be so completely overwhelmed that he'll kill himself. David sees them talking, and he guesses what has happened. He asks, point blank, if the child had died, and they told him the truth. Then David surprises them all. He gets up from where he has lain for all this time. He probably wasn't there for 7 days, by the way. It was 7 days after the child's birth that he died, and we don't know on which day Nathan came to him. But he gets up, washes himself, changes his clothes, and he goes to the tabernacle and worships God. Yep, you heard that right. He worships God. Once the child died, David was ready to accept God's discipline because of David's sin. He accepts this humbly and without fight. He doesn't threaten suicide or try to barter with God. All of David's actions to appeal to God to save his son were appropriate. They were not out of the realm of acceptable intercession. He fasted. He prayed. He denied himself other luxuries besides food, his soft, comfy bed for one, in his fasting. When God's decision was final and the baby died, David accepted it. He got up from where he was lying in the dirt, cleaned himself up, and prepared himself to go in before God. And then He went before God and worshipped him. He is realigning his heart with God's will for him. He calls for food and he eats. His servants are so perplexed. This is so the opposite of the reaction that they expected. I think they might have thought that David was so deep in shock that he didn't know what he was doing. So they ask David what's going through his mind at this moment. David tells them, "While the child was alive, I did everything I could," which wasn't much, "to intercede for the child before God in the hope that God would change his mind. But now that the child is dead, there's no purpose to weeping and fasting. It won't bring the child back. And David knows that one day he will join his son. But his son isn't going to rejoin him. So instead of wailing about that, he looks forward to the day when he would be reunited with that child." Let's look at the death of this child. This is something that can be a stumbling block for so many. So we need to pause and look at this. First of all, notice that this child was never even named. It's likely that it died within the first week to 10 days of its life, and it was still uncircumcised. God made a decision about this consequence of David's child, and God's will is done. Now, there are those who will ask why God would kill an innocent baby. I'd like to suggest a few things to consider regarding that. First of all, let me carefully remind us all that we are not God, and that questions beginning with an assumption of what we determine to be good and evil, not what God determines to be good or evil, are always dangerous questions. Truly, this shouldn't surprise us. Throughout the Bible, indeed in 1 Samuel, we saw that God does call for the death of those we would term innocent, women and children. And here, the Bible clearly says that God did strike the child. It was at God's hand that the baby dies. Also consider the reality that the child, who was so little, was with God now. I know that sounds so trite, but it's true. That child will never have to deal with the struggles and trials that we face. We see that David is thankful that his child has been elevated to glory and has eternal comfort and safety. And David is also thankful because he knows that he will see this child again. The question of why bad things happen to good people is such a false question because it assumes that any of us is good. The truth is there was only one good man who had bad stuff happen to him, and he volunteered, and that was Jesus. The rest of us, when bad stuff happens in our lives, we're simply experiencing the reality of sin in our broken and fallen world. God acted here, taking this child as a consequence for David's sins and for his unrepentant and hardened heart. Let me be very clear here. This child wasn't being punished. What do we all long for than to be with God eternally? The punishment was felt by David and Bathsheba, not by the child. My favorite part of this whole thing, though, is that David comforts his wife, Bathsheba. I like that for a couple of reasons. First, she's now his wife, officially. This is the first time Bathsheba is called David's wife, or his wife, instead of Uriah's wife. And we can see here that although the circumstances which brought about this marriage were displeasing and dishonoring to God, Bathsheba is now confirmed as David's wife. God accepts her here as David's wife, too, and when Solomon was born to them to be an heir for David. Second, David took care of his wife. He knew he wasn't the only one grieving the loss of a child, and he comforts her. She isn't discarded now that their child is dead. Remember, the pregnancy was what spurred David into more sinful action to kill Uriah. I've seen this happen in this world many times. When people have a baby, they get married, and then something happens to the baby, and the marriage is over too. But David doesn't discard Bathsheba. She was more to him than a convenience or a lustful attraction. He loves her. He comforts her. And they have another child, and that child will become David's heir and the new king. That is such a cool thing to me about David, because David really understood relationship with God, with family, with friends, with spouses. He understood it. Of course, he sometimes lets his own guilt get in the way of his relationships to the detriment of everyone, as we will soon see. But he still cherished relationships. Solomon's name, by the way, means peace. And his birth shows that God and David are at peace with each other. And God loves little Solomon and tells Nathan to call Solomon Jedidiah also, which means beloved of the Lord. Relationship is so important. When David stopped looking for God, when he took his eyes off God and filled his eyes with the desire of his heart, which in this case was a woman, David moved heaven and earth to get what he wanted. Sin now stood between him and God, and the most important relationship we can ever have is with God. Remember David's peace when he was being hunted by Saul? That was because of his relationship with God. David got it. He really did. But he still chose to plug his ears and close his eyes to God and to indulge in his sin with Bathsheba. My question for us today is this. Do we realize how much our relationship with God is a necessary and vital part of our lives? Of every aspect of our lives? Do we think that God is just for Sundays? Just for prayer over meals or at bedtime? Or do we realize that every aspect of our lives is to be a sacrifice of praise and worship to our Father? Do we keep our focus on God, or do we lose our focus? Do we seek to persevere in that covenantal relationship, or do we seek to find approval for our sins, treating our sin as a casual issue? In Psalm 51, which we will dig into in our study notes today, we see David's heart as he gets his heart back in line with God after meeting with Nathan. We see David seeing that he has broken the relationship with God and the need to repent and repair that. In verse 4, David shows us he sees that his sin is not a casual issue. He cries out to God, and in verses 3 through 4, he says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." David knows who his sin affected the most. He knows what relationship needs to be restored, and he also knows that God is blameless in his judgment, even as God takes David's child. Sin is not a casual issue. It is deadly. We have to be willing to accept God's leading to blessings and to discipline when we need it.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.